Take a look at that. Now, we will focus on John 19, verses 28 through 30, but I'm going to read the Apostle John's account of the crucifixion. So I'm going to start in John 19. Going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read through 27. So if you'll stand with me as I read God's Word. So John 19, starting at verse 17, rather, says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' But Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill Scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, for my clothes they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw this has bore witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And again, another Scripture says, 'They will look on him whom they have pierced.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your holy word. It is true and it is powerful. And is the Father, as you are living, so your word is also living. And Father, as we just reflect on these events that we have recorded for us through your word, I pray, Father, that you'll just empower me, Lord, to speak only your truth and nothing else. And Father, I pray that you'll just open all of our hearts, you'll soften our hearts to hear your truth and your word in a way that we will apply it to our own lives and we'll grow spiritually and mentally. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so looking here, starting back with verse 28, where our focus is going to be, like I said, verse 28 through 30, the death of Jesus. And again, Jesus has these a few things that he says that may seem rather insignificant, but we know that there is no insignificance here. We know that these things are very profound, and we're going to take a look at actually what he is saying as we move towards that statement, "It is finished." Well, the first thing that we would make note of is he says, "After this." It's verse 28. Again, I'll read that verse. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the Scripture, I thirst.'" In verse 29, it says, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." So the first thing there, as I said, we notice is that he says, "After this." So, this is pretty significant. So what we know, what we can see from this, what the intention is, and why John added this, is he's showing that there is this chronology of these things that took place. Now, that's rather significant for us because we understand that Jesus endured punishment. What this is telling us is not only did Jesus endure punishment, he endured every last thing until it was finished. As we look at the things that Christ endured, if you read all of through Scripture on that day after he was taken, we know that he was mocked. Even before that, we know he stood before these Jewish leaders. Him himself being the Messiah, him himself coming from heaven, from God, being God the Son. Now here he stands, walking these streets of the city who have killed prophets. And he knows that day they're going to kill the prophet, the Messiah. And he's standing before these men who have this mock trial, who are setting him up and causing him to fail. Yet he stands there in humility and humbly takes this scene. He is hit and smacked, mistreated. Later on in the day, he stands before Pilate. Pilate sends him to be flogged. Now we know these whips, as you look back in different archaeology and you read these times, you find out about this flogging. At the end of these ropes, they had these leather straps. In the ropes, they would put like pieces of bone. Then the reason for that bone, it would sink into the flesh, and as it pulled back away to give another strike, as they pulled back, it would rip flesh from the body. So as he is getting flogged, it's not just being hit. He is having flesh ripped from his body. That's the flogging that he was enduring. Scripture tells us they also, these Roman soldiers, wound together this crown of thorns and placed it on his head in mockery. If you think about that time, not only this physical abuse and mistreatment, but these are like low-level soldiers, likely, who is mocking Jesus, our Messiah, the King that's going to have the authority of all creation. But yet he endured. And he stripped him down, and they forced him to carry his cross through the streets to the place he would be murdered. And we've seen these things, but yet there's a prophecy about this time that I think is so telling, is so descriptive, that it is so important that we just stop for a moment to understand, to help sink in the kind of abuse. As we understand that when John says after this, exactly what John is talking about and how monumental and how powerful it is that Jesus waited. He made sure everything was accomplished before he moved on, and he wanted to make sure it was all complete. And we see this description in Isaiah chapter 52. So the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 13, he says this, talking about the day that the Savior will be crucified. It says this, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." He's talking about his crucifixion. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred," listen to this, "his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind." This vision that the prophet Isaiah got about this, the Messiah, when he would be crucified, by the time he got to the cross, and on the cross, he was so marred he did not even look human. When you looked onto him, it did not even look like a human being on that cross. That's how badly he was tortured and beaten. This is the description. So when we look here and we see that on the cross, John records that after this, Jesus, knowing that all had been finished, he eventually said, "I'm finished." The fact that he was not going to stop one second until it was time. When you recount what his crucifixion was, and you look at this and understand that he endured through the whole entire thing, you understand what kind of wonderful love that he had for us. So we understand his crucifixion. I know you guys have read about the crucifixion, but even on the cross, here he is so marred and beaten, he doesn't even look like a human person. Yet on the cross, he's nailed through the hands and through the feet. You guys know that. And also, you probably know and have read that what takes place is as gravity pulls you down and your muscles begin to give way, and the tendons and ligaments in your hands and your arms start to give way, and you sink down, it cuts off your air and you can't breathe. You're asphyxiating. And the only way for you to get any kind of air is to push up on your feet that is pierced, steady yourself with your hands that are pierced, and running your back with all this exposed nerve endings, all this exposed meat and flesh that has been torn away, running across the surface of that cross. That's a crucifixion. And that was our Savior. And even knowing this, knowing that John says after this, we can reflect that back, that Matthew recalls back in the garden, Peter draws his sword, and what Matthew records is Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Don't you know that I can stop this at any moment? Don't you know that I could call legions of angels to come down and stop this at any moment?" All from the time that, even before, but I mean, certainly when he spoke this at the time in the garden when he was arrested, at any moment he could have stopped what was happening to him, but he didn't. And not only did he not stop it, he was not going to let his spirit go 1 second before it was complete. And we know this because John records for us these two simple words after this. Those two simple words remind us that Jesus loves us so much, every single soul, he was not going to cut short until it was absolutely complete. This is an amazing, wondrous love. Amen. Secondly, in that sentence, we all not only see after this, we know it says, secondly, that Jesus knowing that all was now finished. If you have your notes, this is where I picked up. What this reminds us is that Jesus was conscious and alert. Earlier on his way through the streets, he's carrying a cross. Matthew records he was offered this drink. That drink Jesus turned down. Now, if you look at the contents of that drink, it had this sedative type of effect in that drink, and Jesus turned that drink down. He was on that cross bearing this. I can't even imagine the pain. How could he even describe the kind of pain he must have been in? Jesus was fully human on that cross bearing this pain. And he was conscious and alert. It's no comparison at all, I know, but if you guys have ever been in any kind of intense pain, and you can't even think straight, right? I mean, I know the times I've been in pain, I can't even think. Like, don't ask me a question. I can't think straight. My mind's not about me. And certainly when you're in this intense pain for a certain amount of time, you want to have this anything to relieve this pain. You may even be praying, if I would just pass out. If I just anything to make this pain go away. Yet Jesus on that cross stayed conscious and alert the entire time because he knew he was there because of his love and he knew he had a task to do. He was there for a reason and a purpose. And he kept his wits about him the entire time. Can you imagine the mental strength to stay focused on his task completely? Can you imagine the mental strength that Jesus had to stay focused on his task that entire time? And second, like it. Can you imagine love in his heart to make sure that he didn't give up before it was time? I don't know how that works when you think, I mean, the time that Christ spent on the cross, was it every second worth millions of lives or souls? I mean, how did that work? But I don't know how it was. I mean, in my mind, I can't fathom at what point was it enough. But what I do know is that he was not going to come down until every soul who ever lived and ever will live, even beyond us, was accounted for. Every sin was accounted. Every person who will ever live and has lived and will live has the opportunity to have their sins forgiven because Christ did not give up for 1 second. And he kept himself aware and alert through all the pain and agony to make sure that he accomplished every single thing on that cross. To me, that is absolutely unbelievable. I can't even fathom the mental strength and the love in his heart to do that. We even know that on the cross, we even see that he was praying for the people that were murdering him and torturing him. Isn't that astounding? He's praying for them. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know any better. Don't hold this against them. On the cross, bleeding out, dying. Lord, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. That is this amazing love that we see when we read these words. After this, Jesus knowing. So finally, to fulfill Scripture, he says, I thirst. I think the amazing thing about thy thirst is just reminds me of his humanity. He's thirsty. He's dying. He knows he's dying. I can't imagine the unbelievable pain he's in, all the massive blood loss. And he's thirsty. And he says, I thirst. And then we see the final, if you will, statement. Well, not the final. Jesus has seven more statements that were recorded as he's on the cross. This is the second to the last. The last one is Father, I commend you to my spirit. But this is the sixth statement that we see recorded. We see it says, it is finished. So, it's interesting because the term he uses in it's finished, they found receipts on papyrus, that same Greek word, that this papyrus was like tax receipts. And they put this word across, the same exact word, which says paid in full, or finished right here, which means in that term, paid in full. It's amazing, right? So this is what he says. When he says it's finished, same word, if you're paying your taxes, getting a receipt, it means paid in full. Well, the remarkable thing, when I look at this, it is finished. I think, again, it seems like such an insignificant statement. It is finished. That what I was thinking about is, okay, what's finished? This is way more profound than it seems. What was it that Christ was saying was finished? And I made a couple of notes. There's many things he could have been saying, many things he could have meant and would have been true. I made just a couple. First off, I think what's finished is the prophecies about him. Not all prophecies. We know there's more prophecies going to be fulfilled in the future, but the prophecies about him that are leading up to this moment. Now that is something we stand on. We know, we look in Scripture, and the thing is, so there are people that will argue whether or not Jesus was resurrected. Nobody, even non-Christian historians, argue whether or not he died on the cross the way he did. That is so strongly attested by Christian and non-Christian historians. It happened. Jesus died on the cross exactly as the Scripture says. But the thing is, we know there was Scripture years before that talk about his death. In fact, some have argued, I don't know, I haven't sought this all the way out, but it's certainly worth more research, but some would say that the time Isaiah made that prophecy and he talked about his resurrection, at that moment, there was no such thing as any kind of crucifixion. We know that this was a Roman thing. That before that time, that there was no kinds of crucifixion. This was something invented by the Romans because it was, I'll be honest with you, they were just a brutal, almost sadistic kind of force that they used through fear. So we had these prophecies about his death. Many prophecies. I mean, so many prophecies. In fact, Daniel even prophesied about the 77s. And when you count the 69 sevens, there's another seven coming. We know at the end, when you count these 69 sevens, it's 482 years. Well, from the time that Nehemiah was told to rebuild the wall to the time that Jesus died, it was 482 years, right? Had to do what I just said there. So what my point is there were like a tremendous amount of prophecies about this time. But at this point, all those prophecies have come full circle. All those prophecies have now come true. The Messiah is now, he's coming into to Jerusalem. Now he has died on the cross. And all those prophecies are now true. Well, secondly, we know that what was finished is all the sacrifices for atonement. Dennis earlier had read from Exodus where they said you put this on the lintel above the door. And they reflected on that day, the Passover, that day. Every year they would take this, do these sacrifices for atonement on the Passover, reflecting back to that day. And many other sacrifices for atonement. And that atonement, of course, we know is they did this to pay a retribution, if you will, to make their relationship right with God because they were sinful people. Now this atonement, since Jesus is on the cross, what he's saying, when he's saying it is finished, he is saying the time of atonement, that the need for atonement is now over. I have now completed the work I have had to do. There's no reason for sacrifices any longer. I am the sacrifice once and for all. There's no longer a price to pay. I paid this price. I endured everything need to be done on this cross. So now this moment on, there is no atonement. There is no price to pay. Now it is a free gift. And thirdly, I think what we need to recognize as New Testament Christians, what is finished is Satan's power over us through sin. Let's say it again. At that moment that Christ said it's finished, along with that statement, what is finished is Satan's hold over us through sin. We are not in bondage to sin any longer. We are not bound. When Jesus won that victory on the cross, he won this victory, meaning we no longer are slaves to sin. We may struggle with sin, but we are not slave to it. We have victory through Christ. Paul explains it like this in Romans chapter 6. Starting at verse 3 through verse 7, Apostle Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Not only did Christ die for our sins that we're now forgiven, he also died, that we can live this life free. Now look, for those of you who are honest enough to admit that you have this sin you deal with all the time, if you are a Christian, what this means, that sin that you struggle with does not define you, does not control you, it has no power over you. Now you may struggle with it, you may fall at times, you may fall short, it may go a day or a week and you go on your knees and ask the Lord, "God, please forgive me, I've failed again." But the definition of you as a Christian means you are a child of God. You are a daughter or son of the King. And it's not by your power, it's not by your victory, it's by the victory that Christ won on the cross. So you can name any number of things in addition to this that was won for us on that cross. And when Christ said it is finished, maybe even you in your own mind can think of just a number of things that are finished. But I think it's significant to understand, and those of you who come Sunday, we'll see kind of a little bit that maybe the second part of what we're saying, but there is going to be something we're facing forward as we look forward to is Christ's return. But how wonderful when we look back and we look appropriately when we take communion, we look back at this time that Jesus died on the cross, and of course, in a couple of days, we'll celebrate the fact that he is alive again. But what I want you to understand is that what we come together and reflect on is that this moment when Jesus was on the cross and he said these words, and he said, "It is finished," that was the dawn of a new era in the church. In the kingdom work, what he's doing. That was the dawn of the New Testament era. Now, it would be 50 days till the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost, and the church will be officially born. But at the moment Christ said it is finished, everything at that moment changed for God's people, for us. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever think about that? When he said those words, "It's finished," that means everything, we have now went into this new era. We now are in a time where we can be one with Christ, where we're going to get this indwelling spirit. All these things, of course, we're going to be set into place, but Jesus is the one that rang in the dawn of that era, this New Testament church that we are in now. So what does that mean for us? That means that we are now living in a time in between now and then before Christ comes. And just like Christ was, we reflect that everything he did on that cross, everything he endured, that he still held fast to the mission that he was on. Well, we have a mission. Amen? And we know what that mission is. That mission is to honor God and live for him completely and to worship him completely. That's first and foremost, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We are also called to be missionaries for him. So just as he endured the cross and he would not give up, would not stop, would not let his spirit go even one second until a time, we should have that same kind of love and diligence. We understand that every single day, I'm going to take advantage. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to relax. I'm not going to fall back and just wait for him to come. I'm going to send every single day, I'm going to try to find someone to talk to about Christ. I think it's maybe even God's will that those who came up today are just your regulars, your members, right? You're Christians. I think I know the heart of everyone here. So let me just say this a little different close, right? In a couple of days, it will be Easter. Now, I don't know why it is that this time of year people will come to church when they won't other times, but I am telling you, more often than not, if you will invite someone, they will come. And what I am telling you is that as we look back and we reflect on what this means, we reflect on Christ's death, what I'm asking you and challenging you with is that you are not just a recipient of this sacrifice, but you are a participant of this sacrifice been done for you. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm asking you is that you understand that why you have done this, why Christ has done this for you and has done this for me, that we also say, hey, you know what? I'm here for a reason. He put me at this time to live on this earth right now for a reason, and I have a message. I have this wonderful thing that's been done. I have this amazing moment in time, this one moment in time where everything changed about our relationship with God, and I'm the recipient of those things. I'm the beneficiary of those things. And you'll take it upon yourself to preach that message, this gospel, this truth to those that need it. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, again for everyone who came to just come together as a family of believers and just reflect on this wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, I can't even imagine what it would have even looked like to see you endure those things and to see you on that cross. Father, I pray that we will not for one second, as your servants, take this for granted. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we ask you, Lord, that we would just, that this night and every night after this, we will honor you and glorify you in every way. Father, is anyone here that knows that in their heart they need to get right with you? I pray during this closing song that they will come together and settle whatever it is, whatever kind of sin, whatever kind of struggle they have, they'll make it right with you, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.